we say we appreciate that we can worship the Lord in song, and now we'll worship the Lord by opening His Word, studying in the Bible. And I'd like for you to take the Bible and turn with me again to the book of Judges, chapter number 4, Judges 4, and we'll look today at a section here in this book that is unique for a few reasons, not because the plot of this story is necessarily different from what we find in other places in the book of Judges. That part tends to stay the same. Israel disobeys and God punishes them, and then they cry out to God. And then the Lord delivers them by raising up a judge. But who the judge is here and how God works makes this a bit of a unique story. And then what we read in chapter 5 will make this account a bit unique as well, and we'll come to that in just a moment. But let me ask you here first, just by way of illustration, how many of you are familiar with something that happened in our history as a nation? The Battle of Baltimore took place in 1814. How many of you are familiar with that? Probably not very many of us. There's a Pentagon-shaped fortress in Baltimore Harbor in Maryland named Fort McHenry. And on September the 13th, 1814, it came under attack. British ships in Chesapeake Bay bombarded the fortress all night long, the night of September the 13th and 14th. But this place, Fort McHenry, it withstood the attack and successfully defended the harbor, ensuring an American victory in the Battle of Baltimore in the War of 1812. And so I dare say that many of us probably don't know a lot of the specifics about that particular battle. It gets lost in history compared to other battles like Gettysburg or Iwo Jima. But we certainly know some of the details about this defense of Fort McHenry, because there was a 35-year-old lawyer who was watching the bombardment of this fortress, and he wrote a poem about it. As he watched it, the poem was later set to music. And now we understand that during this nighttime battle, the rockets' red glare and the bombs bursting in air gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. And we're talking about the Star-Spangled Banner, of course. And what you see here in Judges chapter 4, yet another story of sin and deliverance. But here in chapter 5, we see something that's fairly uncommon in the Bible. A song to commemorate what the Lord did to save His people. And so we'll look here today at how the Lord once again delivered Israel, and we'll look at the lessons we can draw from this story and the song that goes with it. And I've told you before, one of the ways that we can study a story like this here in chapter 4 is to just simply break it down, study the setting and the story, and then to look at the significance. And we'll do that here today. We'll look at those things, and we can read here in chapter 4 the first three verses, understand the setting for what we've got here in Judges 4. The Bible says in Judges 4:1, when Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelled in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron. And for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. And so you can see what has happened once again in Israel. The judge that God used to deliver and guide the nation has died. In this case, it was the man we spoke about last week, Ehud, the left-handed man who killed the king of Moab. And you see the word there in verse number 1, again. I mean, the Bible notes this for us, that again Israel did evil, always implying they forgot about God, totally forgot about Him. Another generation came along and no idea who God is. And we understand that they continued in mixed marriages and worshiping in idols and totally failed to do the thing that God had given them to do, possess the land, destroy the idols, and live for the Lord. And so God in His sovereignty gave them to their enemies. This time it was a man named Jabin, the king of Canaan, and his henchman here, the general of his army named Sisera. And verse 3 tells us that Sisera had the greatest weapon of the day, 900 chariots of iron. And because of this military power, you understand that for 20 years, the Bible says, he was able not just to oppose Israel, not just to make things a little bit difficult for them. No, rather he harshly oppressed them. And so because Israel would not obey, because they would not love the Lord and keep his commandments, they spent 20 years in misery, unable to get out from under the harsh rule of this pagan king and his general. And in the meantime, we see here the person that God raised up to be the judge of Israel. And here we just continue this pattern, what we've seen already, this pattern of unexpected leaders. We saw in chapter 3 last week a man named Othniel. We mentioned there's nothing really special about him at all, just that he was faithful. And a man named Ehud. Most Bible scholars wonder if he wasn't actually disabled in some way, since so much attention was given to him not using his right hand, but rather his left. And then a man named Shamgar, in just one verse. We know next to nothing about him. And we see again here that God chooses an unexpected leader. This time he's chosen a woman to lead Israel. And that's something that has not happened in their entire history up to this point. Her name was Deborah. And what do we know about Deborah? Well, we can see some things here in verse number 4. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at this time. So we understand a few things about her. She's a wife. We're told pretty much nothing about her husband, just his name. And she was a prophetess. So that means that she was a female prophet, someone that God used to tell his will and to communicate special revelation to his people. We understand that there were many prophets in the Old Testament. Some wrote down what God revealed to them, and we understand that. We've got books like Isaiah, Jeremiah, books of prophecy, where God revealed these special messages to these men. They shared it, and they wrote it down and recorded forever as a part of Scripture. And there were other prophets that we read about, like a man in 2 Samuel chapter 24. His name was Gad. We're not very familiar, probably, with the prophet Gad, but Gad delivered a message to King David that God gave him, simply a message of judgment. And yet we don't have a book called the Book of Gad. That's the way the Lord has chosen to operate with these prophecies and these folks that he gave this responsibility to. And so the job of the prophet was to faithfully explain what God had revealed to them and call Israel to faithfulness in their relationship with God. And so Deborah was a prophetess. And she was not the only prophetess in the Bible. For example, Moses' sister, Miriam, was called a prophetess in Exodus chapter 15. But she was the only female judge, thinking of Deborah, the only female judge in this entire book. Verse 5 lets us know there that she would sit under a palm tree in the mountains of Ephraim, and that people in Israel would come to her for judgments. And so she's administering some things in a civil way, trying to help the society function, sharing God's word as he gives it to her, always calling them to covenant faithfulness with God. And so you see this setting here in Judges 4, and now you see the story. Well, what did God do here? Well, in verse 6, Deborah called for a man named Barak from the tribe of Naphtali, and she let him know that God had commanded him, take an army, raise up 10,000 troops from a couple of these tribes and deploy them against this army of Sisera. And so against this army and its chariots, they're to gather by a river named Kishon. You can read that there. It flows through the Jezreel Valley. And God will deliver Sisera into Barak's hand. So that's the plan. And then you get a bit of an odd exchange here. In verses 8 and 9, Barak says here in verse 8, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. So she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Now, what is this about? Is that him, Barak, is he saying to her in faith, I recognize that God's with you, and so if you don't go, I won't go? Or rather, is he acting like a bit of a coward here and saying, I can't go unless you go with me? Based on the answer that she gives, it seems that he's somewhat reluctant to go. And she makes sure to add that Barak won't let the glory go to himself, right? God will not give it to him because Sisera will fall at the hand of a woman. We'll get back to that in just a moment. And so Barak does what he's told to do. He raises up the army and they go together to fight the battle. And verse 13, you see it there. Sisera mobilizes these 900 chariots and met them at his river in Kishon. And in verse 14, Deborah said to Barak, verse 14 here, we get the rest of the story. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. And so, true to his word, the Lord routs the Canaanites. And God gets the victory. He gives it to Israel. And we see something else here. Probably something we're not expected to see here. That since the glory for the victory would not be given to Barak, but to a woman, we might assume that Deborah would have that privilege. But we see here, verses 17 and following, we see how Sisera died. You can see there that he left the chariot that he trusted in for victory. We'll say more about that in just a moment. The army is dead, his army, and he's trying to escape on foot by himself. And he ended up in the tent of a man named Heber. And this man's wife, her name's Jael, came out to meet him. Interesting here. She coaxed him into the tent and gave him a place to lay down, a place to cover up. And Sisera asked for water, and she gave him a little better than that. She gave him milk, and he asked her to keep a watch in case the enemies came around. And then while Sisera was asleep, in verse number 21, it says, she took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple. And it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. Can you imagine? She sneaks in softly while he's covered up asleep, thinking he's safe in this tent, takes a hammer and a tent stake and drives it through his head, kills him. And so there he is, General Sisera, the commander of 900 iron chariots, nailed to the ground by a woman. And so the story ends there. Verse 23, so on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. And so we looked here at this story, right? Some of these things, you think, I don't know that I was expecting to see that when I opened to Judges chapter 4, that God was going to use this woman and use a man reluctant to go and use another woman that we really don't know much about her to deliver Israel. We see the setting in the story, but what's the significance of this? I'm saying, what do we learn about God from reading something like this? Well, let's notice a few things here. At this point, it's helpful to take a look at the next chapter, Judges chapter 5. It's this song that commemorates this time in Israel's history. Again, this is something that you see in the Old Testament, but just not very often. Moses recorded a song in Exodus chapter 15. And again, in Deuteronomy chapter 32. But outside of the Psalms, we don't encounter this very often in other books of the Bible. A special song to commemorate an event. And we read it here, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, "When leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord." And so Deborah and Barak, they express this truth in song. They say, when the leaders lead in Israel and the people will offer themselves, we bless the Lord. And so we come back around to this truth that we saw in the last chapter. And we'll see this over and over again in the book of Judges and all through the entire Bible. You see this, brothers and sisters, that God uses unlikely people to get his work accomplished, and he is the one who gets the glory for it. Because who would have thought that Deborah and Barak would have been the leaders used to deliver Israel? Again, she's a woman, the only female judge we see, and the first female leader that we've seen in Israel up to this point. And he, Barak, was reluctant to even go to the battle. And yet God used him to get this victory over an army with 900 chariots. Why? Perhaps it was because their confidence in God was greater than their fear of lesser things. Think about this. In their day, 900 chariots would have been like having 900 tanks. And yet in verse 4, you can read it there, they sing, "When you marched from the field of Eden." They're talking about God here. They're singing about the Lord. "When you marched from the field of Eden, the earth trembled. The heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord." This is true of anyone that God chooses to use. They eventually come to see themselves as merely like a blunt instrument in the hand of God. And they focus less and less on themselves and the limitations around them. Because think of it this way, brothers and sisters. They're singing this song commemorating all that God had done, saying 900 chariots. When God showed up, the earth trembled. We see this over and over again in Scripture, do we not? The odds are insurmountable. How could Israel ever win this battle? How could God ever use this guy? How could God ever deliver out of this situation? And yet here they are singing, "When God showed up, the earth trembled." And we understand this, common in the Scripture, right? Moses tried to tell God that he stuttered. "I can't deliver the people. I can't go for you, God. I stutter. I don't talk very well." God said, "I'll take care of it." David said, "I want to fight the giant." They said, "You are but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And yet David had a greater fear of God than he did of the giant. And some of you may know this story, thinking about this week, from 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, the king of Syria sends an army to take the prophet Elisha. Do you recall this story? 2 Kings 6, verse 14. The Bible says, "Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there." Here's a man sending an army to get one man, one prophet. And he's got an army coming to his door. "And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' So he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." Can I tell you something, brothers and sisters? All of us, I'm saying every one of us, you and I, we all have issues and things that make us feel inadequate for God to use. "I'm too young, I'm too old, I don't understand the Bible enough, I haven't been saved long enough, I don't think I've grown to the point that I should have in my Christian life, I'm the only Christian in my family, but Pastor Zach, you don't know about my background, you don't know about all the things I did before I got saved, you don't know about all the things I struggle with today and now, and if you only knew, then people would be shocked." All of us have those things, inadequacies, fears. But the sooner that we get the bigger vision of God and who He is, the sooner that we have a greater fear of Him than we have in our own inadequacies and in the circumstances around us, the sooner we look to Him in faith, the sooner we can see Him begin to work in our lives and the things going on around us, and He can use us for His glory. It's very interesting to me that Barak, look back in chapter 4, verse 8, so interesting that Barak seems so reluctant to go to the battle. Deborah gives him the word from the Lord, "Take an army and go fight the battle." And he says, I won't go unless you'll go with me. But at some point, his attitude must have changed. How do you know that? Well, let me read something to you here in Hebrews chapter 11. I think you understand this. Hebrews chapter 11 is this great chapter in the New Testament people sometimes call the Hall of Faith. We read about these heroes of faith, people who show great faith in God, Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, and You come up to chapter 11, verse 32 in Hebrews, and the Bible says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak." There he is. "And Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. This same Barak, who seems so reluctant to go and fight, is commended for his faith in Hebrews 11. And what did these people do? What does the Bible say about this group of people here in Hebrews 11? Verse 33 says, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." Again, very interesting here. Deborah, again, not who we would have expected God to use. And Barak also. But obviously God shows us that He can use people we don't expect. He shows His glory through someone like Deborah, faithful women. And Barak sued a kingdom through faith and out of weakness was made strong. Now, again, is this because they were so special? Not really. It's because God is so awesome that He would use weak and uncertain people to show His power. We can note one thing pretty special about Deborah here, though. And this causes us to see the next thing in chapter 5, that she was a prophetess. We mentioned that. She was able to speak the word of God, and that made a difference. I want you to look here in chapter 5, this song. Look in verse number 6. They keep singing this song. It says in chapter 5, verse 6, "In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and the travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel. Until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel." And so by reading this, can you see how bad it had gotten in Israel? Can you see how bad it had gotten? For 20 years, they have been under oppression. And the Bible says right here, village life ceased. They say the highways were deserted. It was so bad, people only felt able to travel on these other byways. Life as they know it had essentially stopped in Israel. That's how bad it was. For a place that was supposed to be the promised land, they were a non-functioning society for decades. And one Bible scholar said about it like this. He said, "The Lord is always in control, but will have His people to see that normal life ceases until guidance by His word takes the authoritative place." Why had life ceased in Israel? Because we have it there in verse 8. It says they chose new gods. It seems that the God of Israel was not good enough anymore for them. He wasn't exciting enough to keep their attention. And so they simply choose new gods. We see this all over and over again in Judges. One of the recurring themes about the next generation always seems to forget who God is. Thinking about this week, one of the great Bible teachers of our day, a man named Don Carson, some of you might have heard of him, he said about this like this. He said, "People do not drift towards holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. And we drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. And we drift toward superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. And we slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves that we've been liberated." You see, that happened often, over and over again in Israel, and it happens to us too, brothers and sisters. It happens to us too, because it is easy to get to the place where we're merely comfortable as Christians, and we think there's really nowhere else to go, no further to go with the Lord. We've kind of hit the ceiling. We've maxed out. And then what we fail to realize is we're really sliding back, moving in the opposite direction. Because we're not growing closer to the Lord. Because as we say, we do not drift towards holiness. This is something we strive after. We have to pursue the Lord and our relationship with Him. And so verse 7 says, they sing, "Until I, Deborah, arose, a mother in Israel." Again, not many female prophets in the Bible, but God had chosen at that time to allow her to communicate His revealed truth as a prophetess. And here in the Bible, she's called a mother in Israel. Now, what does a mother do? A mother teaches truth to her children. We were talking in our Sunday school class this morning about, do you remember when someone first shared the gospel with you? And in our class, it was brought up, yes, someone's mother shared the gospel with them for the first time. I think that's how it really ought to be, because mothers communicate truth. Can I tell you something? A person who loves God's word and obeys it and communicates it, that's someone that God can use to bless other people. Do you want to see your family saved? We talk about this in here often. Some of us were the only Christian in our family. Some of us. When you get together for the holidays, it's a little awkward, because you're the only one who would ever come to a place like Brunswick Baptist Church. Some of you, you're the only light in your entire family. Could you be the instrument that God uses to change your entire family if you're willing to believe God's word and you're willing to live it out? I believe you can, brothers and sisters. I'm trying to encourage you in this way. The rest of the song, it mentions here in chapter 5 that some of the tribes of Israel and their reaction to this battle, some of the tribes didn't really do anything to contribute to the victory. You see that in verse 17. Why did Dan remain on the ships? Evidently, the tribe of Dan didn't do anything to help Deborah or Barak in the fight. But verse 18 says that Zebulun and Naphtali put their lives at risk to fight. And it leads to a final thing here again, something we see often in Judges, that the Lord is the one who grants the victory. Verse 21 says there, "The torrent of Kishon swept them away." Interesting. What does that have to do with anything? Remember earlier we read that in chapter 4 that Kishon was this river where they were supposed to go and meet the chariots for the battle. That's where the Lord told Barak, take the army there and fight. And we just saw in chapter 5 verse 4 that the heavens and the clouds poured out water. They're singing about that there. And so most Bible scholars think that God gave Israel the victory by causing some kind of a torrential downpour, a flash flood of sorts in this Kishon River that rendered the 900 iron chariots totally ineffective. In a sense, they were just totally neutralized, wasted, so that Israel could fight and win the battle in faith. And again, Sisera runs away until a lady comes out of nowhere and kills him. And she's called there in verse 24, chapter 5, most blessed among women. Most blessed among women. And what's the point here? The point of a story like this and a song like this, again, we see this so often in Judges, is that if people are faithful to God, He will take care of things. He'll take care of them. He'll give the victory. He'll win the battle. He will use them. God takes care of His children. God is not worried about 900 iron chariots. He's not worried about my limitations, about your limitations. He's not fretting about the things that cause us to fret about. And we just simply say, we make the point again, if you and I, this is our struggle always, isn't it? If you and I could get our eyes off of the chariots and just simply be obedient to Him and let Him grant us the victory as we look to Him in faith, if we could get our eyes off the things, the sins that so easily beset us and do what we preached about not that long ago, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you, then life would be so much sweeter, would it not? I'm not saying it's perfect. I'm not saying it's going to be perfect, but better than we could make it on our own. And you see how the song ends there. Chapter 5, verse 31. They sing, "Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love Him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength." So the land had rest for 40 years. That's one of the great themes in Judges. Again, people longing for rest that only comes from following hard after God. from loving Him, knowing Him, being obedient. And brothers and sisters, we make this point often that there are 1,000 things that would keep us from doing that. But let's be faithful, brothers and sisters, faithful to the Word, faithful to the Lord. Don't let your limitations and the things you fret over, the things you're afraid of, the things that you look at in your life that so burden you, don't let those things take your eyes off the Lord and overwhelm your faith in the Lord Jesus. Let's look to Him, may we? And let's pray together, brothers and sisters. Our Father, we thank You once again that we can open Your Word, that we can come to You in faith, Lord. We're thankful for a book and stories, these narratives that tell us how You use people who are afraid, they're limited. Lord, we often wonder and we say, can You use us? But then we see over and over that You use people who were far from perfect, people who simply knew You and loved You and looked to You in faith. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in here. Some of us are dealing with so many difficult things now, things that seek to perhaps overwhelm our faith, to take our eyes off of You, to put our eyes on our limitations or the things that sins that so easily beset us, to get our eyes on the chariots. But Father, help us to see You high and lifted up. Lord, help us to understand as we look to You and approach You in faith, that we obey Your Word, Lord, that there is so much more to be had in our Christian lives as we abide with You. Help us to do that, Lord, and help us to find a rest that comes only from our relationship with You. Lord, I pray that You bless us as a church as we enter into this time where we show Your death till You come. Guide our thinking about these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.